Can you just record, please, Steph? Thanks. Well, keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll get into that in a moment. But have you ever been scuba diving? I've been a couple of times, and it's a great deal of fun. Michelle and I went actually on our honeymoon. We went scuba diving. We were in Fiji at the time. And in Fiji, it turns out they'll take novices way deeper than they will in Australia. If it's your first time in Australia, you'll just be skirting around the surface. They took us down 20 metres, which is deep. Turns out it's really dangerous, quite risky to be down so deep. And in the lead up, they gave us a whole bunch of instruction and in lessons, like what to do, how to get your goggles back on if you lose them, how to get your air regulator back in your mouth. Don't just swim straight up to the surface. You've got to take your time, otherwise you'll die. All sorts of things. It's actually quite risky, quite hazardous. And it turns out that if you want to live, you've got to listen to the instructions. If you want to live, you've got to listen. And that's a truism that's not just for scuba diving. There are so many things in life that are dangerous. Not just things you can do, but life itself is hazardous and hard. There are so many mistakes you can make. There's so many bad choices you can make. So many dangers and traps along the way. So who can we listen to give us good advice about the right path to take to avoid those traps and those mistakes? Who should we listen to? There's a whole industry of people who are dedicated to trying to show people how to live the good life. We call them advertisers and influencers. They spend all of their time trying to convince you that if you buy this thing or do this thing, your life will be better. You'll be on the path for the good life. Should we listen to them? Who do we listen to so that we live and so that we live well? Well, as Christians, as God's rescued people, we want to ask a question that goes a bit deeper. How do we live as God's rescued people? Who should we listen to as God's rescued people? And these are the big questions at the very heart of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy records Moses' final words to the nation of Israel. Israel were on the very edge of the promised land. They were about to go in and take the promised land. But before they did, Moses preached a series of sermons to them. And he reminded them of their history. And he reminded them of the laws that God had given them. In fact, that's how the book gets its name. Deuteronomy means second law, the second reading of the law. Moses explains it all again to the people of Israel. And the main theme that runs through this book, the themes that run through Moses' teaching, we can sum them up here. If they wanted to live as God's people, if they wanted to live under God's blessing, if they wanted to live well in the land that God was going to give them, then they needed to listen to God. They needed to listen and live. Listen and live. And now Israel, they were way back in the ancient world. Their context is so different to us. We're going to encounter things in Deuteronomy that seem so foreign to us. But they still faced a lot of the same questions that you and I face today. Can we trust God? Is God good? Is His way right? How do we live as followers of God? And so Deuteronomy answers these questions. And it's got the same message for us, a message that's just as relevant for us now in the 21st century as it did for its original hearers. Listen to God and live. Listen and live. And so today, We're diving into Deuteronomy. In fact, hopefully we'll cover it over the next 7 weeks, God willing. We're not going to cover the whole book, but we'll cover slices that give us an overall picture of the themes that go through this book. And we'll see that our God is good and our God is gracious. And today we're diving into chapter 1. The first few verses of chapter 1 give us the context of where we are in Israel's history and what's going on. And then the second part of the chapter, we really see that Israel, if they're going to go into the promised land, Israel had to risk their lives to live in the land. That'll be the first main point that we see. And secondly, as we apply this to us, we'll see that we must give up our lives to follow Jesus. So these are big things, and we need God's help. We should pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you'll help me to speak words that are true and faithful and clear, and help us to hear with open hearts, ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to be transformed. Lift our eyes so that we see Jesus more clearly and we see what it looks like to live as his disciples. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's dive in. The first 5 verses actually give us the context of everything that's going on right at this point. And as we read through this now and over the next 7 weeks, I want you to know that some of it's going to sound quite foreign. The names are foreign. The places are foreign. And if you're new to church or you're investigating Jesus still, or even if you've been at church for a long time but you've never spent much time in Deuteronomy, that's okay. It's going to sound foreign, but we're going to try and work through it together so that it makes sense. And if you get lost, hang in there and you'll have something else you can grab onto soon. But let's start with verses 1 to 5. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. That is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the road of Mount Seir. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, here starts Moses' first sermon. But what's going on here? Who's Moses? Who is Israel? Where are all these places? What's happening? Well, let's go back through the history of God's people, a really quick history, to see what has led them to this place where Moses is going to begin preaching to them. Hundreds of years before this event, there were very few people on earth who knew the Lord. But God chose one man out of everyone on earth. We would call him an ancient Iraqi. God chose one ancient Iraqi to be the beginning of his plan to save the world. This one man was Abraham. Now, there was nothing special about Abraham. He was just living his life, doing his thing, worshipping his idols, looking after his sheep, nothing special about him. But God chose him and God spoke to him. And he made huge promises to Abraham. God promised to give him a special land to be his own and for his family. God promised to give him a great family, many children, lots of offspring, which would then grow into a great nation. God promised to bless him and his family. And God promised that Abraham and his family would be a blessing to the whole world. I use the acronym of LOBB, L-O-B-B, land, offspring, blessing, and bless the world, to remember the promises that God made to Abraham. But there was a problem. Abraham didn't have any land, and he didn't have any children. Abraham was 100 years old, a bit late to start that game of having young children. But God miraculously gave him a son, Isaac. And God's promises passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob, who's also known as Israel, which is why it's called the nation of Israel, Jacob had 12 sons. So this whole promise of a big family is starting to come true. And Jacob and his 12 sons lived in the land that God promised them, the land of Canaan, but they didn't own any of it. They didn't own it. They just camped out there. They camped out among all the nations that lived in Canaan. And the nations around them were wicked and violent. The Canaanites, the Ammonites, and other nations around them were terrible. We're told that they would even burn babies on the altar to sacrifice them to their gods. And so God had told Abraham that he would judge these nations for their wickedness and their cruelty. God was going to remove them from this land so that Abraham's descendants could live in the land. Well, to cut a long story short, we see in the second half of Genesis that Jacob's family ended up moving away from the land, that's the bit in yellow, moved away from the land into Egypt. And they settled in Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, we see that they lived in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they grew and grew and grew into becoming a great nation. In fact, we see that in the beginning of Deuteronomy. Moses speaks about this nation is too big for him to lead, too big for him to administer. But this nation grew and grew. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, thought that's big enough. This nation of people living in Egypt under his reign, he was worried about them. What if they turned against us? And so Pharaoh made the Israelites, the Hebrews, slaves. And he used them as slave labor in his construction projects he had going on at the time. I don't know if he actually built those things, but they were building things for Pharaoh. And things were really bad for the Israelites. But God hadn't forgotten his people or his promises. God rescued his people by sending all kinds of terrible plagues on Egypt, until Pharaoh agreed to let God's people go. And God raised up a leader. He raised up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, to lead them down into Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, to a place called Horeb, or Mount Sinai. In the Bible, you'll hear about Horeb, you'll hear about Mount Sinai. They're the same place. It's the mountain where God spoke to his people. And there at Horeb, God spoke from heaven and he made promises to his people. He promised to give them the land that he had always promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He gave them his laws to follow. God made a covenant with his people. He would be their God. They would be his special, precious people. And he told them that now that he'd made the covenant, now that he'd gathered them together, he would take them to the land. And all of these promises would start to come true. So, once they finished at Sinai, once they finished at Horeb, the next stop should be the promised land. And all of the things they'd been waiting for, all of the things they dreamt of while they were slaves in Egypt, they would all come true. Finally, they would get it. Verse 2, have a look there, Deuteronomy verse 2, 1, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that it's an 11-day journey to get to the promised land from Horeb, to get to Kadesh Barnea from Horeb. And so I've got that blue, it's an 11-day journey. Pretty short. But verse 3 tells us, in the 40th year begins. It should have taken them 11 days, maybe 12 or 13 if they did some sightseeing on the way, but 40 years it took them. What on earth happened? Why did this journey from Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai into the Promised Land take 40 years? We've got a thing in our family that we call Brian time. If I say something to Michelle, like, I'm going to do that thing and it's going to take an hour, she knows two and a half. And even if I try to factor that in, I think, okay, it's going to take 1 hour, but I'll factor in some more, I'll say two, then it takes four. It's just how things work for me. I don't understand it. But 40 years, I've never been 40 years late for anything. What happened? Well, this was actually the second time that God had brought his people to the edge of the promised land. The first time, 40 years ago, didn't go so well. And instead of getting the promised land, instead of giving them the promised land, God judged his people. And so we have here, in verse 5, the scene is set. They're east of the Jordan River. They're in the territory of Moab. They're on the very doorstep of the promised land. And Moses gets up and to preach to the people. And his first sermon goes from verse 6 there all the way through to the end of chapter 4. He's got this sermon he's preaching to the people. He uses this opportunity to stop and teach them how to live as God's people in the land, in the promised land. And in this sermon, he recounts their history. In fact, chapter 1 is effectively a flashback to the first time when God had brought them to this place. And Moses explains what went wrong so they don't make the same mistake again. What was the mistake they made? 40 years ago, Israel didn't listen to God. And so we're going to move into the actual substance of what Moses was saying, what Moses was preaching. And God, through Moses, calls Israel to risk their lives so that they can live in the promised land. That's the first main point of Moses' sermon. Israel had to risk their lives to live in the promised land. Because 40 years ago, when they arrived to the very edge of the land, God had told them, it's time to go in. I've brought you here. I'm giving you the land, but you'll have to fight the current inhabitants for it. And it'll be scary, but don't worry. I'm going to kick them out. I'm going to judge them for their wickedness. I'm taking the land off them, and I'm giving it to you. See verse 8 of chapter 1. God says, see, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Verse 21, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up, take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God's telling them, go into battle for the land, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm serving it up to you on a platter. You basically just got to phone it in. It's going to be a walkover. Go up and do it, and you'll have the land. But how did the people respond 40 years ago? They were a bit worried. You might expect that. They sent spies into the land, we're told, in verse 19 to 23. They sent spies into the land to see what the land would be like. And the spies came back and they told them that the soldiers in the land were fierce, that the walls were huge, that the defenses were frightening. And the fear of the people turned to terror. They were afraid. They were terrified. But they had God on their side. So they should have known, this will be okay. He's busted us out of the prison of Egypt. He's looked after us in the wilderness. And now he's promised to give us this land. All they had to do was go in and take it. And Moses said this to them in verse 29 and 30. He says, don't be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. God had carried them on his shoulders like a dad carries his son on his shoulders. God had brought them out of Egypt. He'd brought them to this place. Here they were standing on the very edge of the land. Would they trust God? Would they listen to him? Would they risk their lives trusting God's promise, which is really no risk at all, is it? If God's said it's going to happen, it'll happen. They didn't. See verse 26 and verse 27. Moses says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 32, Moses says, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. God had promised them everything. If they would just risk their lives and take it, if they could trust him enough to see that this was no risk at all, they could just take it. But in their actions, they called God a liar. They basically said, "Nah, God, you're not going to do this. Nah, God, we can't trust you. Nah, God, it's not worth it. You hate us." They rejected him. They wouldn't listen to him. And the Bible is very clear about the consequences of not listening to God, of not trusting him, of calling him a liar, of rejecting him. And these consequences hit hard for the people of Israel. They would not get the land. See verse 34. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. The people that had refused God, who didn't trust him, they had no place in God's promise. They had no place in his promised land. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Can you imagine how they felt? They'd lived in hope, in dreaming of this land that they could come to. And now, because of their sin, God said, you will not enter in. They'd made a huge mistake. They realized they'd made a huge mistake. And in verses 41 to 46, we see them trying to make up for their faults, trying to atone for their sin, trying to make it all right again. They grabbed their armor, they grabbed their swords and said, okay, we'll go in now, God. We'll go and do it. But it's too late. They had already rejected God. You can't make up for your own sin. You can't atone for your own actions. You can't make things right between you and God just by trying it harder again. It was too late. God didn't help them. They went up, but they were defeated. They were chased like bees, we're told. It was a terrible defeat. And we read in chapter 2 that God led this defeated, broken people back into the wilderness. And they wandered around in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years until the entire generation who had rejected God, until they died off. But God was still gracious. He was still gracious because the children of that generation, the children who grew up in the desert over the years, they now had the opportunity to enter the land. And this is where Deuteronomy chapter 1 ends. God has brought this second generation to the very edge of the land. Will they listen to him? Will they learn from the mistakes that their parents made? Will they listen this time? See, they'd seen the consequences of not trusting God. They'd seen the consequences of not being willing to risk their lives to gain the promised land. Will they listen to God this time? And the answer is, by this point, we don't know. At Deuteronomy 1, we're left hanging. In fact, the whole of the rest of the book leaves us hanging. Will they finally listen? Will they finally follow the Lord? We're left hanging. But what does this mean for us? Well, actually, this leads us to our final point, which will be brief. Because as followers of Jesus, you and I are in a similar situation to Israel. Because God calls you and me to risk our lives too, to follow him. That's the second point. We've got to give up our lives to follow Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to have life, if you want to have eternal life, to be his disciple, you've got to risk your life. We see that in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8 verse 34, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to have life in him, then you've got to be willing to give up your life for him, to him. You need to be willing to give up your life to him. And that's risky business. Jesus has done all the work necessary to save us. He gave up his own life. He died on the cross to take away our sin, to make us right with him, to give us eternal life. He's offering all of that to us on a platter. But he says that if we want to live with him, we need to trust him with our lives. We need to risk our lives, give up our lives to him. Now, he's not saying risk your life by doing something stupid. He's not saying, you know, sketchy driving or whatever it is that you've been doing. He says, give it over to Jesus. Give all your priorities over to Jesus. Deny yourself. Be willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Be willing to give up anything. Everything, even your own life, whatever gets in the way of you following Jesus. You see, Israel were being asked to trust God and to show that they trusted God by risking what they had to enter the land. And can I say that if some of us are going to be disciples of Jesus or continue as disciples of Jesus, we're going to need to risk our own family and friendships. Some of us have felt the sting of telling friends or family that we've become a Christian, and those friends and family then ostracize us and hate us because we're followers of Jesus. This goes against everything in our culture, doesn't it? All the voices in our life tell us to chase our own dreams, to follow our own hearts, to pursue our own careers, to love whoever we want to love, to be whoever we want to be true to ourselves. But there's nothing more dangerous you could ever do than to be true to yourself. That is the most dangerous thing you can ever do in the world. Because Jesus says you need to be true to Him, to deny yourself, to give up yourself, to not be yourself anymore because you're His. And if any of these things become more important to us than obeying Jesus, then they will lead to our destruction. If chasing our careers means that we can't fit church in anymore, we've got to be willing to give that up. If chasing great marks at school means you can't get to youth group, you're not spending time reading the Bible, it's just taking over your life, you've got to give that up to keep following Jesus. If chasing holidays is the thing for you that your life revolves around, the next long weekend, the next cruise, the next something, that's become your idol, and you've got to be willing to give that up to keep following Jesus. You've got to be willing to give up your plans and your dreams and your family and your sexuality and your goals and in your very life, Jesus says, but it's worth it. Being willing to give these things up, Jesus promises us so much more. He says He came to give us life, to give us eternal life, life to the full. So will you listen to Jesus? Will you listen and live? Over the next few weeks, we're going to keep going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be challenged to listen and to live. Because Israel's choices, the choices they face, they mirror our choices in so many ways. But we have a gracious God. We have a wonderfully merciful and gracious God who calls us to find hope and life and love in Him. And we're going to see that. We're going to hear the call to listen through Deuteronomy, and we're going to see we have a gracious God who loves us to His very core. Let's pray. Oh God, the idea of giving up our lives to follow Jesus is so scary. The idea of giving up our dreams, the idea of giving up our hopes, these things that become idols in our own heart, to give them up for Jesus is terrifying. The idea of giving up our life to Him and our priorities to Him, to not be true to ourselves but to be true to Him, that's terrifying. And we need your help. Help us to listen to the words of Jesus and find life in the One who came to seek and to save the lost. Help us to find life in the One who loves us with an unstoppable, never giving up, unbreakable love. Amen.